Well, I had pets growing up. I had a dog my whole childhood. And since Christine and I have been married, we've had two different parakeets. When I was young, I even had a pet Venus flytrap, if you can call that a pet. I thought of it as a pet because I actually had to feed it. We ran out of flies in the house, so I had to start feeding it hot dogs because it got so big. But I had one pet that probably none of you have had before. And again, I guess this might not technically be considered a pet, but I had a pet elk skull. An elk skull. You know, like a deer type of elk. So, warning, this story may not be suitable for people with weak stomachs, and I will let you know when it's appropriate to cover your ears. Now, I found this elk skull one day while I was hiking through the woods in Utah. And as I walked up, I just found this elk that was dead on the ground. And so naturally, I took its skull. And I decided I was going to take it back with me to Ohio. And so I wrapped it in a lot of trash bags and sealed it with a whole roll of duct tape and threw it in the van back to Ohio while I flew home. And when I got back, my buddy Eric and I took the bagged skull back to my house. And needless to say, my mom was not thrilled when I brought this elk skull home. And so Eric and I went to the store and we bought a large metal garbage can. And now this elk skull was not the cleanest thing ever. Warning. Those of you with weak stomachs, you may now cover your ears until I wave my arms. Now, this elk skull still had some skin hanging off of it, you know? And there was fur in some places that were still there, still attached. It had not yet decomposed fully. So, I'm glad I flew back home instead of rode in the van because my friend Eric said that there was this terrible stench coming from the back of the van, and I'm not sure if it was just because the van was full of a bunch of teenage boys who hadn't showered in a few days, or if it was from this elk skull. Okay, you can come back now if you're covering your ears. So Eric and I took this smelly skull out of the bag, and we decided that we really needed to clean it. So we took this huge garbage can and filled it with water and put it over a fire. And it took a long time, but eventually the water started boiling and we decided we were going to put this elk skull in the garbage can to clean it and just let it boil for a while. So we carefully put it in the boiling water and let it boil for a few hours. And after that, we took the boiled skull out and it looked so much cleaner. But we really needed to get into the little crevices and, you know, get all the rest of it out because it was still not clean. Warning. You may now want to cover your ears again. So this is the really gross part, which is my favorite. So there was a little bit of vertebrae still attached to the skull. It still had is the skull with a little neck there. And I thought it probably might be good to break the vertebrae off because it was leaning forward so it could just, you know, balance well. And as, you really want to cover your ears now, this is the gross part. As I broke the vertebrae off, boiled brains came tumbling right out. And there were a lot of brains in there. Now, this was one of the worst smells I have ever smelled in my life. I have never smelled boiled brains before, but I did that day. And we knew that we were still nowhere close to having this skull completely clean. Okay, you can come back now. So, my mom is a dental assistant, and she's able to get hydrogen peroxide for really, really cheap. So she brought just tons of bottles of hydrogen peroxide home one day. And we decided that we were going to boil the skull in hydrogen peroxide this time to really get it clean. And I put it in, and you know it's bad when you see all these bubbles just start popping, you know, coming up. But we decided, and we boiled it for a while. And we pulled it out, and we took toothbrushes, probably from my mom as well. And we scraped, we brushed it and brushed it and got in every little nook and cranny and got it clean. Finally, after 2 days of cleaning this skull, it was clean. So, of course, I made it my pet, and I took it to college with me, and naturally gave it the name Lawrence Elk.
Yes. Yeah. Love it.
So, now after that holy story, let's open our Bibles. Let's open our Bibles to John, chapter 2, starting with verse 13, and that's on page 1291. That's John 2, starting with verse 13. And let's stand in reverence to the gospel reading. John 2:13. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who were selling cattle, sheep, and doves, as well as those involved in exchanging currency sitting there. He made a whip from ropes and chased them out of the temple, including the cattle and the sheep. He scattered the coins and overturned the tables of those who exchanged currency. He said to the dove sellers, "Get these things out of here. Don't make my father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Passion for your house consumes me." Then the Jewish leaders asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things? What miraculous sign will you show us?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jewish leaders replied, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But the temple Jesus was talking about was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. So, there are a couple of major things that we need to know as we dig into this scripture, and it's important to know. So first of all, Jesus went to Jerusalem because it was almost time for the Passover. Now, there were several major Jewish holidays and feasts and festivals during that year, and Passover is the first of three pilgrimage feasts in the Jewish year, meaning they traveled to Jerusalem for the feasts, for these holidays, these festivals. And at the time of these feasts, all Jewish males over the age of 12 who lived in a 20-mile radius, 20 miles from Jerusalem, were required to go to the city and worship in the temple. Now, the other two pilgrimage feasts were Pentecost and the Festival of Tabernacles. Now, Passover dates back all the way to Exodus, the second book of the Bible, where the Israelites were told to brush lamb's blood on the doorpost and thresholds of their homes. And when they did that, the angel of death moved over all the houses in Egypt and took the life of the firstborn male in each household, but passed over the Jewish homes that were marked by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And so they remembered Passover this way. Jesus passed, or God passed over our homes. And after the one-day Passover holiday, the seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread began. Now, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, every Jewish home had to make certain that there was no leaven in the house. Now, how many of you know what leaven is? It's the agent that makes bread rise or multiply, like yeast or a dough starter would be considered leavened bread. How many of you have done friendship bread before in the bags and you had to, you know,
I don't know, squeeze it around, and then you passed it off to other people. That's a bread starter. That would be called leaven. I have here a, this is a sourdough bread starter. So this could be considered leaven. I also have yeast here, and this is leaven. So every Jewish household would find every little bit of leaven, and they would get it out of the house. They searched everywhere, including their cupboards and under the mats and in the corners of the rooms and even on utensils inside their cupboards for any hint of leaven. And see, leaven in this feast represented sin that needed to be removed. And that's we see why that's important later on in the story too. Now, we know that it was Passover time, and Jesus and his disciples and his family were coming to Jerusalem, and some sources suggest that there were anywhere from 200,000 to 1 million Jews that had come to Jerusalem for the Passover. It's a lot of people. And during this time, there is this humongous, beautiful building in Jerusalem called the Temple. And it was set in the middle of a large plaza on the Temple Mount across from the Mount of Olives. Now, the Jerusalem Temple and its surrounding complex took up 30 acres. It's huge. And it was the largest in the world. So we have to understand a little bit about the design of the temple in order to understand this story. So it had a series of walled-in courtyards, each with, they didn't have ceilings. They were open ceilings. And the innermost sanctuary of the temple was known as the Holy of Holies, which was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And then the furthest from the Holy of Holies was called the Court of Gentiles, which was open to everyone, including men and women, Jews and Gentiles. It was open to everyone. And in each courtyard was a large door that led to the next courtyard. And so this next courtyard was called the court of women. And anyone could go in there, but that was the furthest that women could go to the temple. And the next courtyard after that was the courtyard of the Israelites. And Gentiles were forbidden to enter this courtyard under penalty of death. And so the next courtyard is the courtyard of men, where only Jewish males were permitted. And the final courtyard was the courtyard of priests, which, of course, only priests could enter. Now, and this courtyard was attached to the temple then. So the first thing you see outside, all the way on the outside of the temple, was the altar. And that's where animals were sacrificed day and night. Large animals were killed and thrown into the fire, which left quite a stench as well. And according to the author John Wright, the temple was the beating heart of Judaism. It wasn't just a church on a street corner. It was the center of worship and music, of politics and society, of national celebration and mourning. But towering above all these, it was, of course, the place where Israel's God, Yahweh, had promised to live in the midst of his people. It was the focal point of the nation and the national way of life. In Deuteronomy 16:16, we read, "Three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed." So each male older than 12 years old was supposed to bring an unblemished animal that he had raised to be sacrificed. Now, vendors provided a useful service, to those who traveled long distances, and they would have animals available for purchase at the temple when they got there, rather than having to bring an animal all that distance. Now, but as time went by, more and more people just chose to start buying animals at the temple, and they kind of wanted more of a convenient fast food approach to worship that wouldn't require much of themselves. So these vendors wanted to offer these services so they would more than likely sell these animals in the furthest courtyard, which was the courtyard of the Gentiles, so they could be in there selling these animals. And the animals were sold at very, very high prices. These vendors took advantage of the people who would be coming all this way. And one study said that the cost of a dove on the temple grounds cost as much as 20 times more than what the street value was. So they would come all this way and go to this temple and buy this dove that would be super expensive. So these vendors had made religion a business, and they were often quite corrupt. They'd tell people who brought animals for sacrifice that those animals were unworthy to be sacrificed due to some minor blemish. And they would force them to buy one of theirs that were more suitable for worship and sacrifice at a much, much higher price. And then these vendors would take these animals, put them in a cage, and as more naive people came in, they would sell those same animals, saying that these are the more suitable animals. So they're very corrupt. And the other thing that they had there were money changers. Money changers also took advantage of visiting foreigners who had a different type of money currency. In addition to sacrificing an animal, every Jewish man had, over the age of 20, had to pay a half shekel offering. So money changers would exchange other money for Jerusalem currency at a very, very high cost. And they had to accept the cost, or the priest wouldn't accept their offering. So people were also, they were also selling things like clothing and jewelry. It just became a marketplace in the temple. Now that you have a little bit about the background of what's going on here in the temple, you can understand what Jesus is seeing as he's entering the temple. He enters the courtyard of the Gentiles. And, you know, Jesus is not against conducting business. He's not against making money. But he is against corruption and making his Father's house into a marketplace. So, have you ever visited a farm with animals? Raise your hand. I'm used to youth groups, so we have to raise our hands and interrupt it. So, I remember going to a farm when I was young of a friend of the family. Now, this farm had about 100 sheep, a few pigs, some cattle, and then they had about 35,000 turkeys. Now, one thing I learned very quickly on a farm is that farm animals, get dirty and smelly. And they just kind of go everywhere. Now, the smell of 35,000 turkeys and its manure is a powerful aroma. So can you imagine the noise and the smell and the pollution from the animals right inside the temple? This was in the temple, and this was happening. So as Jesus entered the temple, he was steaming. He was just disgusted, and he was outraged. The priests were fleecing the flock instead of feeding them. This is no gentle Jesus here. He was furious. And with the people who dared to approach God irreverently and make his Father's house into a den of robbers, as it says in Mark. So the image of Jesus with a whip is powerful. It's something we don't usually think about. In the scripture, it says he made a whip from ropes and chased them all out of the temple, including the cattle and the sheep. He scattered the coins and overturned the tables of those who exchanged currency. He said to the dove sellers, "Get these things out of here. Don't make my Father's house a place of business." Then it says in verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, "Passion for your house consumes me." Jesus was an angry guy here. And the disciples remembered that it was written in Psalm 69, "Passion for your house consumes me." Jesus took it as an insult that people would defile the temple of God. And so he took it as a direct insult to God. Mm-hmm. He took it seriously, and he got mad. Jesus pushed everyone out, including all the animals and all the money, and it was sin that was going on right in the midst of God's house. Jesus was purifying the temple, the Father's house. He cleansed it. He cleaned it from all the sin and corruption that was happening there. I believe this picture, I always thought that this was just a picture of Jesus getting mad. This is a picture of Jesus' love for his Father's house. Now, God dwelled in the temple in Jerusalem, but Jesus came to change all that. Jesus came to purify us of our sins. When Jesus died on the cross, the temple veil split in two. And at that point, God didn't dwell within the temple for the Israelites. Jesus died for our sins and made God available to all of us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "You should know that your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit that you received from God and that lives in you. You don't own yourself. God paid a very high price to make you his. So honor God with your body." Jesus still has the same type of passion for his Father's house, for the temple of God. And since God lives in us, he has a deep passion for us and wants us to purify ourselves. He wants to purify our bodies of all sin and corruption. He wants to cleanse our heart, body, and mind so that we can fully and completely honor God with our heart, body, and mind.
Amen.
Now, remember we talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they would go and find every piece of leaven in the bread and take it out because that represented sin. This is exactly what Jesus is doing here. He went in and found the sin in the temple and purified. He cleansed it. That's what he wants to do in our lives. He wants to find every little sin, every little piece of sin, and take it right out of our lives. He goes under the mats and he goes in our cupboards and he finds the sin and takes it out. Now, when Eric and I were cleaning out Lauren's elk, there was just a lot of gross stuff that we had to clean from it.
It wasn't
until we boiled it with water, boiled it with hydrogen peroxide, and brushed it clean that it was actually pretty clean. God wants to clean us in that same way. He wants to find every little crevice that there might be something hiding and take that away. He wants to clean our whole bodies and get into those nitty-gritty crevices. So it sounds so simple, but there are so many of us that say, "Sure, God, clean my arms, clean my legs, you can even clean my belly button. But Lord, you know, I don't know if I'm ready for you to clean my ears yet. I'm not sure if you are ready to wash my back yet, because I'm just not ready. I'm not there yet." Now, I've met these two guys. They're comedians, and they're actors. They go by the group title, The Skit Guys. And I brought a video clip today. You know, they're funny people, but they have their skits have deep meanings. So I want us to watch that today, The Skit Guys.
Disciplinarian. That's tough to take, God. I don't know about that, but you know what? If it's what you want in my life, then that's what I want. So God, do whatever it takes to mold me, to make me into the image of your Son. It's in his name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Hi. Who are you?
Well, I'm God. You just said the prayer, so here I am.
Yeah. You're not God.
Yeah, I am. You said the prayer. Here I am. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? If I made it snow in here, it'd get kind of yucky, and I really don't want to do that.
You're not God.
Why do you say that?
God would not say yucky.
Yes, I do. It's a Greek word.
Okay. If you're God, then what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Come on. Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the tournament this weekend?
You know what? I'm really into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that. don't I? I did it again. I'm like that. Okay, step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Well, what are we doing here?
You said the prayer you want to be formed into my son's image, so that's what I'm going to do.
Okay.
All right. All right.
So what are these?
These are the tools that I'm going to use to make you into my son's image, okay?
Okay.
All right, just submit here.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Okay, here we go. Step right up. All right. Okay.
Just wondering,
yeah.
How do you know what to chisel off?
I take everything in your life that is not me, kind of like dead weight. I take it out.
Oh.
Yeah, okay.
Oh, speaking of dead weight, could you get right here? Nothing works. Could you just... Whoop?
You gonna talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel, talk, chisel, talk,
no,
chisel?
No, chisel, chisel, yeah, chisel.
Here we go.
Okay. All right.
Oh. A lot of anger right there. A lot of pride. Some jealousy. Some bitterness I want to deal with. Yeah. You even have a competitive spirit that I want to get rid of that doesn't do anything good for you.
Okay, okay. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Competitive spirit, okay?
Yeah, you're a little competitive.
No. Look, man. I'll bet you 10 bucks. No. I'll bet you my mortgage. Wait, you're God. No, I bet you my mortal soul, okay? That Joe over there has a much more competitive spirit than me. I mean, line us up next to each other and I'll show you.
Do you hear what you're saying?
Yeah, I do. Yeah, that's not good at all.
No.
Okay, but, okay, look, I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good.
Yeah, you're doing pretty good, but when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because you need to see me. Okay, here we go. All right.
Yeah, okay, look, see, that's a little part of the problem, all right? People, when they start seeing you and me, they get a little uncomfortable. I mean, my good friends do even, you know? And it's not that I don't like you, it's just that, you know...
Okay, so what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than allow me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
But that's what you meant.
I'm not sure what I meant. Look, here's the thing. I am trying, okay? I'm trying to be a good husband. I'm trying to be a good father. You know, I'm trying to be a good Christian.
What you're doing right now is called control. Your ways are not my ways. You're going to control or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control, chisel, control, chisel.
Okay. Chisel.
All right, okay.
But can we do it the way I want to?
That's called control.
Okay.
All right.
You know what? That hurts.
Trust me, this hurts me more than hurts you.
Yeah. Oh, you know what? I don't think you understand this pain.
Don't talk to me about pain and know all about pain. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. You know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. You keep going to these empty wells to fill you up, and they don't work anymore in your life, but you insist on going to them. Let me chisel them out of your life. Don't look at these trials and those as a punishment, but as training. I know it feels like you're going against the grain here, but I'm trying to educate you, and what I don't want you to do is drop out. I promise you, this faith that I'm producing, it'll become mature. I need you to trust me.
Okay, then chisel away all you want. Everything that you see that you don't want there, then chisel it away. But just be prepared for what you're going to find inside there. Because I know what's in there. And what it is a scared little boy who gets up every morning and looks at himself in the mirror and hates what he sees. Because he looks at himself in the mirror and sees someone who's afraid to do anything. I want to be holy. I want to be more like you. I want all of these things, but trust me, I can't do it. But you go ahead and chisel away. You chisel away, but just be ready for what you're going to find in there.
My child, you have been listening to so many of the wrong voices for too much of your life. How can I show you that my love has no ends? I know, reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
God.
Yes?
I just meant God. I'll do that right now.
These are the things I'm trying to chisel away out of your life. Reach in your back pocket. You know what that is?
It's a page out of my very first journal, right after I became a Christian.
I want to remind you of something. Read it out loud.
Today I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. How incredible it is to experience His love and forgiveness. I'm so thankful that God accepts me the way I am. But I also know that He loves me too much to leave me this way. I can't wait to see what He's going to do in me.
Tommy, the salvation that you hold, I do not want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life.
It's going to be tough.
Yeah, it's going to be tough. But no one said being transformed into the image of my son was ever going to be easy. Don't look at this as a prison, but look at it as a heavenly father loving his child. I don't want you to be crushed by my discipline, all right? But I don't want you to shrug it off either. The child that I love, I discipline. The child that I embrace, I'm going to correct.
Okay. Okay, then chisel away. Do whatever you have to do. But no, I'm afraid of what you're going to find. But I'll trust you that you know what's in there. I'm willing, God. I'm willing.
So, Jesus wants to chisel away at us. He wants to cleanse us of all the things that are holding us back from him. Let's continue in verse 18 of the scripture. It says, "Then the Jewish leaders asked him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? What miraculous signs will you show us?'" These people were a little ticked that Jesus just ruined all their business that was going on for these Jewish leaders. They demanded some type of sign that would confirm his right to kick everyone out. Notice they didn't ask Jesus why he was purifying the temple. They knew the temple needed to be cleaned, but they just chose him to ignore it. It's interesting that they didn't question the action, but only whether or not Jesus had the right to perform that action, to do it. It's funny, if I used a can of spray paint and went up to a police station and started spray painting on the police station wall, I would get arrested. They wouldn't ask me, "By what right are you doing this?" They would arrest me for the action. And this was Jesus' answer. Verse 19, "Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jewish leaders replied, "It took 46 years to build this temple. You'll raise it up in 3 days?" But the temple Jesus was talking about was his own body. Of course, you know, Jesus was speaking symbolically here. They were thinking of the physical temple. And Jesus was talking about his own body. Jesus was saying, "If you crush my body and you bury it, I'll rise up from the grave in 3 days." And the temple was where God had dwelled. It was where the people came to worship, where sacrifice for sin was paid, where the priest acted as a mediator between the Jewish people and God. Now all this takes place in Jesus, our great high priest. Through Jesus, we now have a new covenant with God. His death and resurrection completely changed how worship and sacrifice is understood. Verse 22 is important. This verse, the verse right before it, they're saying, "Destroy the temple," and Jesus says, "I'll raise it up again." And they say, "It took 46 years. How are you going to do it?" And Jesus says, and then in verse 22, John writes, "After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." So after Jesus died, they remembered what he had said about rebuilding the temple in 3 days. The significance of John putting that in there is sometimes overlooked. He's letting his readers, he's letting us know that what Jesus says is what God says. Now, I've read this scripture many, many times, but more lately I've seen it in a different way. You know, Jesus cleansed the temple of sin with a holy, righteous anger and passion. That same passion is still in him for his temple. His temple is in us. We are the temple, each of us. Our bodies are the temple of God. So he has that same passion for each of us. There's a lot of sin that can weigh us down, but he wants to chisel away. He wants to take every last little bit of sin in our lives and make us whole again. So he's ready to start cleaning. Will you let him? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today. We're people who don't always trust in you. We doubt. Lord, we don't always want to give every little sin up to you. But Lord, you have a passion for each of us. You want to clean us. You want to take that sin away so that we can have a whole relationship with you.